Welcome to another episode of Working with Purpose, a show dedicated to exploring topics around the intersection of faith and business and viewing leadership through the lens of the body of Christ. We're glad you joined us today, and we're in a new series, Questions in Business and Leadership. We've been looking at a whole bunch of those questions this year. This series is actually going to continue us on the path to advance a new image of leadership that's based on the metaphor of the agile human body, like in the New Testament, but instead it's not based upon a rigid machine, which has been an image in business in the past. Also, want to let you know that you can join this conversation online anytime at davidstarkcollective.com or find us on Twitter at Stark Collective. We've also got all of our podcasts up on iTunes. We'd love for you to listen and send us a review. Well, today's question today is, how do we make smart decisions in an interconnected world? By the way, my name's David Stark, and my partner in crime is actually enjoying Mickey Mouse in Orlando this week, so it's just going to be me. But I want to talk about this idea of how do we make smart decisions in an interconnected world, because I've attended leadership conferences, both in the church and outside the church, for easily 20 years. I've been to many, many of them, but as I began to be a part of them, the assumption around most of those conferences is that organizations, Christian or not, nonprofit or not, have this idea of the classic independent leader, making the decisions, you know, guiding the company towards success, steering it to where it needs to go. And it's kind of the assumption behind so many talks that I've heard as they're leading their way to principles of leadership. The problem is that today, now that we're in an interconnected world, the scholars are saying that just doesn't work anymore. I heard on Harvard Business Review a talk amongst a panel, very well-known consultants and business leaders, saying it's really the myth of the CEO today, because the decisions are so complicated and things are so complex, there's no way that one person can make all those decisions. In fact, I brought it up. I have this group of people that we vet with. They're senior executives in town. And they have five vice presidents and people on executive teams. And when I brought up the idea of CEO making decisions alone, it was like a rocket shot out the roof that day. It was clear that it was very important to these people and that they'd been on both sides of these issues. In fact, one of the friends of mine said, who's a senior vice president at a place, said, look, we have a great CEO and other executives around him, and they've got a history of making great decisions, coming down and talking to us, getting our input about that. It's not a consensus, but they've gotten all kind of angles of something, and then they usually make a decision. He said, but about a year ago, really out of character, the CEO decided to embed a new software product in the company, and because it worked in a parallel company nearby. The problem is, of course, is he checked with no one about this software program, and you're going to guess what happened. So the first thing, of course, is they try to train everybody on this, and everybody has no idea why we're using it, why that decision was made. Secondly, along the way, as they began to install it, of course, there's all kinds of questions and things they didn't think of, and you know, our organization's different from their organization in these 16 ways, and it became just a disaster. And he told me that when we finally got it online, and this is a company that sells all kinds of parts, thousands of parts to things every day. He said, Dave, I got online with this. I just tried to order one part that I need for my office that we carry. And said, when I tried to order that, I got answers from, I got six different people talking to me, and I still haven't gotten the part 2 weeks later. He then said, by the way, we're ordering thousands of parts for many organizations every day. We've got a total of 360 problems and a punch list of 144 items. He was just asking, when is this delay going to be over? See, this is what happens, of course, in a situation where there were not input by anybody before the central leader decided to make the call in a situation. Now, I've had a lot of leaders push back on me, by the way, though, and that say, well, you know, the problem is of getting all that information just takes too long. It just slows everything down. It's a process. Other people have to be involved. And it's better if just someone in authority kind of makes the call. And I said, well, You know, that's really only half true by way of statistics out there, because they've done a lot of work, and there's a book entitled The Open Organization, where they really did some research about this, and they do admit that, yes, it does take longer up front, but the speed and depth of changes because of the decision is much quicker and more successful on the back end. In fact, they did some, Pricewaterhouse did some actual statistics on this, and what they found out is that about 59% of major decisions that are change agents, change projects inside of organizations fail. And then they began to look about why. Well, number one, there's a lack of commitment by the senior executives to what they've been given, just handed to them. Second of all, there's usually defective project management and skills by middle managers because they don't even know what this thing is they're trying to do. And thirdly, of course, is lack of training and confusion amongst the frontline employees. So then they began to ask, well, of the ones that succeeded, what did they have in common? Well, here's what they had in common. Number one, the senior middle managers and frontline employees were all involved in the decision-making, right? Everyone's responsibilities were clear, and reasons for the project were understood and accepted throughout the organization. I've known this in my consulting for years, and that's this. People own what they help create. If they don't help create it, then they don't know why. They don't know what's going on with it. They don't understand what's happening. In fact, I've got another good friend. He's got one of the fastest-growing companies in the cities here, and I went in to do some work with him, and we were working on strategy. We were working on purpose and core values and things, and I just loved the process that he was modeling, because we were working on this with the entire executive team, and I asked about him afterwards. I said, you know, why have you kind of chosen this process? He says, well, Dave, I've tried the central leadership thing. It just doesn't work. That's the problem with it. And I've found that if I'm going to get ownership, and in this case, what he did is they're about to put a new software program in the situation that they're in. And he said, here's how I do it. I go to my leadership team and say, we've got to get this new software. Why don't you guys vet the software people that are most involved and give me the top three choices after you've researched it, and then order them by priority. So now the entire leadership team has been involved in looking at them, vetting them, choosing them based upon that. Then when he brings the options, he makes the call for the top one or maybe the second one, and they're all invested. And they're all ready because they know exactly what this thing does. It's just a completely different way. In other words, we make decisions a lot better together then we try to do it apart from one another. Now, let me just go to the New Testament here, because this is exactly, of course, the difference between the central leader theme, making all the calls, versus what the Scriptures really tell us about the body of Christ. They're still leaders in the body of Christ, but they're embedded in this organic system. So Romans 12 says this, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And when you're transformed, then you're going to be able to know the good of all, the will of God, the perfect, acceptable will of God. And a lot of people preach this when they're talking about moral changes. Don't be conformed in this area, but be transformed in this area. But that's not what Paul meant in the context. Because what he says next is, I want you to understand that we are part of one body, which was completely different than the kings and Caesar and everything else that they'd been experiencing. It says, we are now a body linked together, all of us gifted, all of us engaged with one another. When, you know, when one rejoices, another rejoices. One suffers, another suffers. And it's together that we all contribute to the whole. And so the whole concept of a body with a whole is there are inputs coming from many different places inside of the body so that the different parts of the brain can work together to make those decisions. And so it's not structured as just one central leader making those decisions, but constantly being input and feedback from all different parts of the body that goes into the process of actually choosing. Let's look at a specific example, which is in Acts 15, where they live this out. It's the Council of Jerusalem, well, let me just take a moment here and say you're listening to Working with Purpose with David Stark and usually with Justin Royer, and we're looking at the question of how do you make smarter decisions in an interconnected world. Now, let's get back to the Council of Jerusalem for a minute. This was an incredible moment in the apostles' history together, because they were making the decision of how much of the law including circumcision, that they were going to require of the Gentiles that were coming to faith. Just to give you the kind of weight of this, because the Jewish tradition was all about law, and that's exactly what they had been in the Old Covenant. And the Pharisees had magnified this, and the Sadducees, and all the different things. They estimate there's about 654 rules that were involved in the law that they were debating. And now the apostles are asking this question: how much of that are we going to require of the Gentiles around us? It would be like debating whether we should take Holy Communion out of worship or leave it in worship in the worldwide church. That's this level of weight this decision had in the early church. So anyway, they actually disagreed about it big time before they came. Finally, they said, okay, we're going to have the first council. They called the Council of Jerusalem. We're going to gather all the apostles together. And they all come together, and here's what happened. They gather, and then they start to listen to each other, first of all. So Paul and Barnabas speak first, and Paul and Barnabas talk about the experience they're having in the field as all these Gentiles are coming to faith. So they talk about the miracles the Holy Spirit's doing, what's going on with that. So it's kind of an experiential input from the front lines, if you will. And then Peter actually chimes in. And if you know Peter's history, he quotes a scripture, by the way, and says that, that I think really we should, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. But Peter really had a hard time coming to this conclusion. You may remember at a different part of Acts when he's converting Cornelius, that God had to convince him in this whole story that the gospel's not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And so he comes in here really reluctant about this, but says, you know, it is what the prophecy says about Gentiles being included. So they listen to each other. Then finally, James, who's leading this whole thing. By the way, James, if you know the book of James, was very much into works following faith. So before the council, he was really on this side, probably of including a lot more of the law. But he said to him, you know what? We don't want to make it hard for the Gentiles to come to faith. So we're going to take all 624 laws, and we're going to reduce it to 4. But here's the point. Notice the process. The process was mutually listening to each other, taking input from all kinds of places. If we were to put that in business language, of course, they're taking input from the customers. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing, right? And Peter was actually going back to, if you will, the core values and the whole purpose of why the Christian church existed, and leading from the tradition or what's built up in that. And, of course, James is then finally helping make a consent, not a consensus, but it's what the whole place is feeling is we shouldn't make it hard for our customers to actually be part of our company. Would be we'd put it in businesses. But this was just radical relative to how decisions were made at that time and place in history. You see, it's a sense that we are a body, and they were living out decision-making like that. Now, for a moment, let's get practical about possible ways, tools that you could use that actually help us in an interconnected world. One of them is big data. Big data is one tool that now is available even to small, medium-sized churches. And consequently, you can get that either secondarily or yourself, and that's an input coming from the outside, a tool that helps you have more information into the decisions that you're making. A second one related to it is crowdsourcing. So crowdsourcing has to do with asking. Could be asking your customers, could be asking your stakeholders, could be just out there somewhere where you put out a challenge and people help you solve a problem on the net in some way. And so that's a whole other way to make greater decisions that's really augmented by having an interconnected world today. Third one's customer feedback. Now, this has been around for a long time, but today it's able to get feedback right at the point of purchase from so many people. They can give you, 1 to 10s on things. They can give you red light, green light on stuff. They can answer questions. And so you're constantly able to have, and great companies constantly have, really, customer feedback as part of how they take in more information. The next one could be best practice. Somebody's done this before in your industry, probably. And it's very easy to research today kind of what the best practice is around whatever decision is that you're trying to make inside of your company. So you're not alone. And the point of all of these tools is to begin to see your organization as a body that's connected, not just internally, but connected externally. And so your leadership does not ever need to be in a vacuum, because it's basically surrounded by all of this. Another good tool for this is a consultant and a peer group. And this is probably the biggest reason I get hired many times, is that the central leaders don't have a place that's necessarily safe. They can think out loud, ask questions, have me push on things, research things. All of that helps them in the process of making the decisions that we're making here. I'm going to say more about this when we come back from the break. You're listening to Working with Purpose with David Stark and Justin Royer. Be right back.
You're listening to Working with Purpose, a program dedicated to exploring topics around the intersection of faith and business, and viewing leadership through the lens of the body of Christ. We'll get back to more in a moment. First, I want to remind you of the opportunity to dialogue with David and Justin on these important topics. You can join the conversation, sign up to receive blog posts, get updates on upcoming events and offerings, and more through their website, davidstarkcollective.com. That's davidstarkcollective.com. Or find them on Twitter, @StarkCollective. David and Justin are also available to speak on a variety of topics related to working with purpose, and will help you go beyond discussing these concepts to putting them into action. They team up together to advise and consult with businesses, organizations, and ministries. Find out more by going to davidstarkcollective.com and opening either the speaking or consulting pages of the platform. Now, let's get back to part two of Working with Purpose.
Welcome back. You're listening to Working with Purpose with David Stark and Justin Royer. And we're talking about the question today, how do you make smart decisions in an interconnected world? And we've been talking about actually the myth of the CEO alone today, and that we're in a time, especially in an interconnected world, that people need to be connected to decision making. That doesn't mean the decisions necessarily are made by consensus, but it means there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of input, and we've been looking at kind of all different aspects of this. And I was just giving some practical tools. As you begin to see your organization as a living organism, as a body, then you know there's all kinds of inputs that the body takes to the brain when it's making its decisions. All the senses are about that. The pain sensory is about that, et cetera. But also, there's many things on the outside that keep you interconnected with the world. And that's all part of this input process. But I want to share something that may seem kind of strange, because I have one good friend who's he's actually executive vice president of a very big company. And he told me one time, as I was talking about his leadership process, and he says, Dave, at any size company, a big company anyway, I would probably be the worst person possible to make that decision, because I don't know anything about what's going on the ground. You know, in his case, all over the world. It's got me in Russia. It could be in, you know, in Peru. It might be in, you know, in Europe. He said, I definitely don't want to make that decision, because I'm not close enough to it. Our job is to get the leaders ready so that they can make those decisions. And the other said, here's the principle, Dave, that we try to keep decision making at the lowest level possible. So we tell our leaders, if you can make the decision at your level, make it. Only bring it up higher if it needs more input than you have along the way. And this brings me to the opposite side of this. This may surprise you, but once a leader is committed to including lots of input in the helping of making smart decisions, the problem is that some of the people just don't want to do that. And that's so the employees struggle with this. And let me tell you what that means. It means, okay, you're asking me to do more than whatever you've given me to do. You're asking me to think about the situation. You're asking me to brainstorm with you. You're asking me to consider options, to push back. That's a lot more than some employees have been trained to do, or even people are necessarily motivated to do. This brings me back to the Old Testament, because you may remember that when God planned the Exodus from Egypt, he actually had Jacob have 12 sons, and the implications of having 12 sons was this. and that is I have no intention of creating Pharaoh again. We're going to have a federation of leaders under my guidance as the Holy Spirit. Of course, lots of things happen in the book of Judges, but finally they cry out for a king. In other words, they cry out for a central leader. And God says to Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. I don't want to do this, but you got to tell them this. If you've got a king, then you're going to pray, but you've given the authority over to the king, and all of a sudden your prayers are completely dictated by the mediator between you and me, which is the king, and they're going to enslave your manservants, your maidservants. In other words, as it goes for the king, so it goes for you. But they made this classic answer, which is really true also in corporations. Said, well, we want a king because we want that king we want to be like everybody else who has a king. But secondly, we want that king to make the decisions for us. And that's the abdication of things. But some people think, you know, Dave, it's just a lot easier if they make the decisions. Well, it's not a better decision-making process, and it's not going to empower you as a person so that when the leaders are gone, it doesn't just fall apart. And this is classic Jim Collins stuff, because a level four leader is all about themselves. They'll keep the complete leadership decision-making to themselves, and then nobody's ready when they leave, or it leaves a very weak organization, whereas level five leader is all about the organization, and the humility is constantly bringing input from other places on the outside in terms of what happens. Let me just share with you about two organizations I'm working with right now that follow this, and that is there's a certain point in the life cycle of organizations where leaders have to take the decision-making and vision off their shoulders. It's called adolescence, but when this happens in organizations, if they do not, then they will stop the growth of the organization because it's just too complicated. The systems and things that they need to be able to make that happen have got to be in the system itself, because other leaders have made decisions together about process, about budgets, about systems, all of those things. So now that the CEO no longer has to think about all of that stuff and remember it, because it's based upon the CFO's handling that, and the HR director's handling that, and procurement officer's handling that, and the CMO's handling that, along with the business units. And so he's in the middle of this situation where they've got to make this decision this way. And in one organization, when I brought it to the board of directors, a nonprofit, I looked at the CEO when I was saying to this, and I said, am I even close to your reality? He says, you are spot on. In other words, he's feeling the pressure of what it is to be king, if you will, in the organization, when he no longer should be that. It should be really given away to a lot of other people around him. And it takes an investment in the organization to actually do this well. But they will not get to the places they need to be if they don't learn how to make decisions in smart ways that are based upon lots of people and systems and programs along the way. Let me tell you about another situation I'm in. I met with this guy yesterday, and he's been in adolescence for a while, but I'm having a harder time with he and his other partners, saying to them, you know, you really need to delegate this and not think about this. And so we began to go through some of the things he's dealing with, and he says, oh yeah, I've got a performance review coming up. I forgot about it, but the woman emailed me, and I said, you know what, you should not be thinking about that. You should not have to remember every detail. There ought to be an HR director in here that takes that completely off your shoulders, that's systemized in the organization so that it's handled. And then he paused and he said this, Dave, I can think of seven systems like that right now. And I said, that's exactly it, because now is the time when leaders, and he usually takes input for decisions, but now is the time in the organization where that's got to happen, where other leaders have got to have systems and responsibilities. And so he can stay above the fray and continue to do the things that he's best at and what the organization absolutely needs for him to do. So that's a couple situations where when you start to think of the organization as a body rather than you as a central leader steering the ship where it's all dependent on you, you begin to think very differently about how I'm going to make these decisions. You begin to be people that, like we said, they reach out and ask others. They let other people vet and research things. They allow inputs to come from inside the organization. They'll take as many inputs as they can from outside the organization. They might test best practices out there and see what's happening. They may even have, again, a peer group or a consultant that's helping with the decision-making. they may still be the person that finally makes the decision. But they know that if they're going to have a successful transition in the change, that if it's really going to get their organization moving forward, they're going to have to shift gears and view leadership through the lens of being in a body where smarter decisions are made by lots of people. Well, you've been listening to Working with Purpose today. Thanks for joining us on this program. I'm David Stark with Justin Royer. Next week, we'll be looking at the question of how do I find revenue that's right in front of me that I may be ignoring. You can help be on this conversation by connecting online at davidstarkcollective.com. If you'd like to explore this topic more about leadership and about how you make smart decisions, just email me, david@davidstarkcollective.com. That's david@davidstarkcollective.com. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening.